So I've always dreamt of giving a talk in church right after Lynyrd Skynyrd. I tell you what, this is the church of my dreams. That's awesome. Hey, listen, I'm so grateful we can have fun. I turned to Steve over there and said, man, I just love my church. I really, really do love you. I love this place. Love what we enjoy here. I'm glad you get a chance to be a part of it. Take your Bibles this morning. Invite you to go back to where we were last week in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And today we are landing the plane with Fight Club. And I think you might think you're going to like this one the best. And it's not just for what's waiting for you afterwards. And it wasn't the Lynyrd Skynyrd that took off. It is, honestly, the last 4 weeks we've been talking about you and what you can do in the Fight Club. And I know some of you are pushing back on that in your mind. You're thinking, well, Matt, you just don't know who I'm going to fight with. You don't know the person in my life that challenges me the most. I mean, the person that I'm talking about can make the Pope curse. I mean, this person could challenge anybody, and yet I'd like for you to talk about them. I'd like for you to deal with them and their dysfunction. And so I just want to let you know today I'm going to do that. So I'm not going to talk so much to you. I'm going to talk to that person that you want me to talk to that you're in this conflict with, maybe. And so this is a time where you get to hear me talk to somebody else. So you just take it easy, and maybe that person sitting next to you, and you just pray that they're listening, all right? Could you do that? All right. Very good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and following. We looked at last week, and it reads this way. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And here comes the word, ding, 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 but with humility of mind. The Bible says, consider others as better than yourself. And it says, do not merely look out for your own interest, but rather look out for the interest of others. And let the attitude that was in Jesus be also in you. So we talked last week about taking the high road. And in the moment, you may not want to take the high road. In the moment, your emotion screams to you, settle the score. Push back. Don't let them put you in a corner. You show them who you are, and in your pride or in your insecurity or the mixture of both, your emotion screams in stereo, don't let them treat you that way. But we've been talking about for the last few weeks what it would look like to deal with the conflict and the fight clubs in your life from the position of truth. Not so much how I feel led by your heart that's deceptive, that will never lead you where you want to go, but based upon truth. What does God's word say? What does truth say? And what is the character of Christ? What would be consistent with that? And your character as a child of God, if you are, you have a new identity. And what would be consistent with that identity and how you're to function in relationship? And so we really have two choices. It's emotion versus truth. And you've been challenged with that for the last few weeks. Today, I'm going to talk about the person that you might be in conflict with. I want you right now in your mind to think of the most challenging person in your life right now. And I dare not hear any names. I'd like for you to get the relationship in your life right now that gives you the most trouble. You got that person in mind? You may not have to think back very far. You might just have to think back maybe to this morning. You might just have to maybe think back to an incident this past week. Or some of you, you might span decades. A person who's consistently been trouble in your life and you don't ever think they're going to come around. And it takes every bit of you and it takes every bit of the Jesus in you for you to keep your sanity and maybe bite your tongue in those moments when you're around that person. Whoever he or she is in your mind, keep them there as you listen to me this morning. I want you to ask yourself the question, why is it so hard to take the high road? I know I should. I know in hindsight, I know a year from now, looking back on it, I'll be glad I did. 2 years from now, a decade from now, a lifetime from now, listen, at your deathbed, looking back on everything, certainly you'll be glad you took the high road. So if that be the case, why is it so hard to do it in the moment? Why is it so hard to do it when you're so compressed and conflicted and squeezed? Why is that difficult? And so I came across this past week this quote by a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis used to be quoted a whole lot more in church. I don't hear as much about C.S. Lewis anymore. Maybe we're not reading his stuff as much. You should. It's great, great, great material. C.S. Lewis creates an analogy that will help us this morning. He says that within everybody, there is something genuine and something lovely and something wonderful and something godly in the spirit of wired by God, fashioned by God in every single person. And yet the problem is we get coded in life through our own pains, our own setbacks, our own tragedies, our own heartaches. We get coated with this rust. And it's really hard to see the glory on the inside because of all the rust on the outside. And Paul would say it something differently. He says, we are these earthen vessels. But inside of these earthen vessels is this incredible glory, this divine glory. That is, if you are in Jesus Christ, that means Christ is in you. That means your body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are in this earthen vessel. Until you die, you have this vessel. But the Bible says inside of you is an incredible glory. But let's be truthful. Sometimes it's hard to see the glory due to all the rust. So how do you change that? How do you change from looking at somebody in their glory compared to looking at somebody in the obvious rust? And so today I want us to camp out, going back to verse 3, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind. The next phrase says, consider others better than yourself. Consider others better than yourself. That person that you find the most difficult time with, that person that you have the most difficult relationship and challenges in the relationship with. Today, I'd like for you to be open to the opportunity to view them differently starting today. You see, you have a bias in your mind about him and about her. You have a bias. And this is what human nature says. Once you have a bias about someone, it's almost next to impossible to change it. If you have a bias about, let's say, your husband, and you have this bias about your husband that he's lazy. Because you're human, every time you look at your husband sitting down, you're going to be thinking, I knew I was right. I knew I was right. It's called confirmation bias. And every bias you have about somebody, you naturally, intentionally and unintentionally, you are always looking for confirmation. And so that's why it's almost next to impossible to change a bias. Once you form a bias about somebody, you always will look for, intentionally and unintentionally, you will look for confirmations. Case in point. So I was became a Christian. Many of you know my story, May of 1990. I became a Christian there at Clearview Baptist Church. And the pastor at that time was a guy by the name of Frank. They called him Brother Frank. And so I'm glad we don't do that today. So Brother Frank, however, was loved by some. Brother Frank was hated by others. I was outside of the argument, didn't even know there was an argument, but eventually led to a church really being divided. But I remember as a 16-year-old, I loved Brother Frank. As a matter of fact, John, I sat on the second row right where you were sitting, and I did so every Sunday. And I took my Bible to church with me, and I even had a notepad that I brought there, and on the front page of the notepad, I wrote Matt and Jesus notes, because it was all personal to me. I was learning some of this stuff for the very first time. And I'm telling you what, I would just sit there and I would hang on every word. What he was saying, I had never heard before. And I thought, man, there's somebody who knows God. There's somebody who's really teaching the scriptures. Here's somebody who's really helping me grow. And after I would leave every Sunday, man, I would just have pages and pages of notes written. And I'd have things in my Bible underlined. And I just couldn't get enough. And it was during the day, back in the day, where there was Sunday night church. And so I would go back on Sunday night. I'd sit in the same place and once again have my Bible and have my notepad, Matt and Jesus notes. I couldn't get enough. But what I found out later is there was a group of people in the church that didn't like Brother Frank. And I know there's always two sides of every story. I do know one of the things that was told and complained about is one day he baptized somebody, and instead of using a white robe, he used the preacher robe that he uses for weddings, which was a black robe. And the thought of the preacher baptizing somebody in a black robe rather than a white robe, well, we just couldn't have that. I know that sounds petty to you, but it's amazing. The pettiness within churches all over. Amen. Amen. One of the things that they really had a gripe about him was, is they said his sermons were shallow. They said his sermons had no meat. They said his sermons did not educate and did not inspire. So basically they were saying he was a bad preacher and they wanted to get rid of him. Can I tell you, they eventually did. They got rid of Brother Frank. And can I tell you, after hearing that in retrospect, how is it that a 16-year-old kid sits on the second row and he can't get enough of what Brother Frank is teaching and growing from it and wanting more and hanging on every word and then trying to share with as many people that week what I'd learned so that they might know God as I was getting to know God? What was the difference about me and those that said, he can't preach, it's shallow, it's no good, he can't teach me anything? What was the difference? Same preacher, what's the difference? It's called a bias. They formed a bias, not that you couldn't teach me anything. Their bias was, I would not allow you to teach me anything. I would not allow you to teach me and to speak into my life and to confront me, encourage me, affirm me, edify me. I'm not going to allow you that power. Here is somebody who said, give me everything you got from the second row. And you got a host of other people saying, that ain't for me. I'm just telling you, the difference was bias. And once you form a bias about somebody, you will look for confirmations and confirmations to show yourself you're smart and you're right. The person you're in conflict with right now, or that relationship in your life that you've had the most conflict, when you think of a fight club, you picture them inside this ring with you, emotionally, spiritually. You have a bias against that person. You have a bias about that person. And I'm asking you, would you be open to maybe today hearing something different that you might consider changing that? Because if you change your bias for what is right based upon truth, your emotions eventually will follow. And you can do by the power and help of Jesus next to the impossible. And you can change your bias. And once you change your bias, you change the relationship. Amen. Once you change your bias about somebody, you change the relationship. Paul says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Today, I'd like to talk to you about how to do that. And it boils down to one word. And this we don't talk about much in church anymore, but this one word is the word honor. Honor. We live in a society where we have lost the art and we have lost the skill and we've lost the heart to know how to honor people. In our society today, if you don't believe like I believe, you must be bad. Not only are your views bad, you must be bad. And we live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in a political world where if you don't agree with my views, your views have to be torn down, and if I got to tear you down in the process, so be it. Right is right, and I want to be on the right side. But what's the problem when everybody thinks they're right? What's the problem when everybody is staking out their own territory? What's the problem when you if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, what's the problem with you as a follower of Jesus thinking it's okay and giving your heart permission to treat somebody with such disrespect and dishonor? Follow this, who's been made in the image of God, who is loved by God. And if they belong to Jesus, they're a son or a daughter of God. And yet, you might have given yourself permission because that's just the world we live in. I'm just telling you, as of today, you're going to be confronted with a different standard by which you ought to live. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says it very clearly. The first few words of that verse says, honor all men. Peter is saying this to a bunch of Christians who are being persecuted, a bunch of believers who are living in a very, very tough time, persecuted by a government that hates them, people that hate them. They are ostracized. They're not invited to the party. And many of their lives will be sought and some will eventually be killed. And the apostle Peter says, listen, honor all people. You say, does he really mean all? I mean, like, come on. Like, Can we just honor the people that honor us? Can we just honor the people who respect us? Can we just honor the people who are easy to honor? Wouldn't that be nice if there was a verse like that? And yet there's not. The Bible says you're to honor all people. You say, well, pray tell. How am I to honor all people? You got to change your bias. Well, how do you change your bias? I'm going to give you two suggestions today. Number one, I'd like you to view whoever that person is that you have in your mind, whatever that tough relationship is, or maybe what you will face this upcoming week, whoever might push your button. I'd like you to have in your mind this thought. That person was made in the image of God. You understand that? Like in the dreams of God, God has a plan for that person's life. That man who you find so challenging, that woman who you find so challenging, can I just tell you, one time, they were just a little boy, little girl, okay? And the Bible says that in the night, God sung over them, okay? Can I just tell you, God knows their name. God knows the numbers of hairs on their head. The very things that you say, nobody would like them if they knew them like I know them. I'm just telling you, someone knows them better than you, and he loves them. So the next time you want to go tit for tat, the next time your emotion screams, you get even, you put them down, because what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You just might need to remember this message today, because the person you're about to throw down with, the person you're about to be ugly with, the person you're about to sin against, listen, they've been made in the image of God. Their heavenly Father not only likes them, but loves them. You need to be very careful how you treat them. You think that might change anything? Think that might change anything? I think it could. Because have you ever been in a fight with your, let's say, spouse, and you guys are going at it? And the phone rings. Hello. Do you know what you just did? You just chose to give honor into an environment where before you felt like there was no conclusion but to fight and to protect yours. But in a moment, because somebody else entered the scene, in a moment, you changed everything and you took the high road. You put your best foot forward. What if you realize that Jesus is the unseen guest in every conversation? What if you realize in every fight club, even if it's something so private and so personal, what if you realize that, hey, Jesus is here. And by the way, the one I am feel so angry against and is hurting me, and I might feel justified in hurting them, Jesus loves them greatly. And they are prized and they are honored by him. And if he knows all, much more than I, if he honors them, why do I have the permission to treat them any less than with honor? You say, wait a second. You told me we were going to be talking about them. You told me today's not about me. You told me you're going to fix my challenged spouse. You told me you're going to fix my challenged son, my daughter. You told me you're going to fix my friend because they need fixing. And I'm not saying they don't. I'm just saying honor is a lost art in relationship. And my prayer is that today there will be a revival and Team FBC, where we learn once again how to honor somebody. Change your bias. You know, if you look at somebody hard enough with the perspective of God, you can find something good about them. I mean, if you'll just get off your high horse, if you'll just choose truth, man, in the moment, just choose truth. God, how do you see this individual? I'm just telling you, there's something good in everybody. There's some talent, there's some skill, there's something, there's some attribute. And you say, how can you say that? Because everybody's been made by God and there's no accidents. The fingerprints of God are all over the DNA of you and whoever else. And so what if we just brought that to bear in our relationships, the most challenging of them? And what if we saw them as God sees them? I'm telling you, your bias, what you think is impossible to change, your bias would change, and I promise you, your feelings will follow. And you'll look for confirmations to show yourself you're not a fool for changing your bias. All right, Matt, that sounds really spiritual, but that's not really helping. Okay, thanks for pushing back on that. That's why I got 2 points for you. Here's the second one. That person that you find yourself in conflict with, and listen, if you were to tell me why you're in conflict with them, if you were to tell me your story, and you can tell me the jerk that they are, the donkey they are, you can tell me all of that, You know what? I bet you'd be convincing. I bet you would be convincing. I'd be like, that must be rough. Man, that'd be tough. I mean, that would be tough to live with her. Man, that would be tough doing life with him. And that would be tough working with her. Man, that would be rough being on the same team as that dude. What if I told you that that dude or that girl probably has a mom, probably has a mom that loves her dearly? What if I told you that girl that you've grown accustomed to, duking it out emotionally in the fight club? You've cut each other off at the legs time after time. What if I reminded you that her daddy probably wouldn't appreciate you talking to his daughter that way because he really, really thinks she's a princess? And here's the deal. At one time, you thought she was a princess. You say, well, you don't live with her, so you have no room to talk. I get it, man. I get it. But I'm telling to somebody, she's a princess. Probably to a dad. Let's hope to a dad. There's some sibling that might look at that girl or that guy as their best friend, and they sure love them. And maybe they got a grandma. Maybe they got a grandma and a grandpa, and you know how grandma and grandpas look at you. And they think you could do no wrong. You're like, well, they're just ignorant. Well, indeed they might be. But I'm just telling you, that grandma, that grandpa, they think that person hung the moon. So the person that you want to get even with, the person that you want to cut the legs out from under, the person you want to settle a score with, you just need to know there might be a grandma in the mix that loves them dearly and would pray that anybody that is challenging to their grandson or granddaughter would be kind and respectful in whatever disagreement there might be. Can I tell you, those two things have helped me out tremendously as a pastor. I've been in ministry now, coming up on 28 years. Some of you know this, and I've said this so many times, you know, this is for the other 100 of you who have not heard this. When I first told my mom I was going to be a pastor, I was waiting for my mom to give me some encouraging news. And my mom, this was her first response. I'll never forget it. She goes, Oh, Matt. There's some mean people in the Baptist church. I mean, that was her first response. I'm just telling you, my mom loves me, with a supreme love. And she was thinking about her son having to go in that conflict. And you know when I told her that I was going into that conflict, that I wanted to be a preacher? It was in the middle of the Brother Frank episode in our church. And my mom and my dad watched the hell that he was put through. And my mom visualized her son having to go through that same hell. And that's why she says, Oh, Matt. There's some mean people in the Baptist church. You say, well, Matt, you've been there long enough. 28 years. Your mama right? We can all be mean. We can all be dysfunctional. In church, you get to see people's best. In church, you get to see people's worst. You say, well, Matt, you seem to love people a lot. You seem to be like you don't struggle with it. What's your secret? What I just told you. Let me just tell you the bias I have with you. Here's the bias I have with you. That there's something special about you. That doesn't mean you're not challenging sometimes. It doesn't mean like you are, you know, EGR sometimes. You say, what does EGR mean? That means extra grace required. Sometimes I've been around you or people like you, and you would say the most god-awful thing in the moment, and everybody's awkward now because they were in earshot of it. Even in the midst of all that, can I just tell you? There's something really special about you. And I got this bias about you, and this is why I'm in the ministry now for 28 years, and I'm still happy, okay? Because you don't get to define my enjoyment of this. You know why? Because I don't have a critical bias against you. I don't have a bias against you where I'm looking for confirmations to show me I'm right, that you really are mean, evil, sinful, dysfunctional, couldn't be a friend even to the Pope. I don't have that bias. My bias is you are worthy of honor. You're worthy of love. There's something really special about you. And lucky me, I get to be in your life. Do you know how that protects me, guys? Do you know through the years, through the decades, how that has protected me, that I haven't become jaded? It's not like I don't have the same difficulties other pastors have. It's not like there's not people that push back sometimes when they push back on everybody. It just means you're not changing my bias about you. As challenging as you might be at any given moment, I'm still going to believe there's something special about you. Why? Because you've been made by God. The fingerprints of God are upon your life. And I also know there are people in your life who love you. And I can choose a choice. I can choose to view you through their eyes of love rather than my eyes of hurt in the fight club we might be in. There have been people I've had struggles with in every church I've ever been at. And this thing I do in my mind is I say, God, I know you love them. Help me to see them as you see them. Amen. He's answered that prayer many, many times. Amen. I've also, in my mind, thought, God, help me to remember the people in their lives that think they hung the moon. Amen. And even though I might miss out on their best, somebody else hasn't, and they love them dearly for it. And so I don't want to dishonor that person by going tit for tat, by putting them in their place. I don't want to do that for the sake of, I love their mom. I don't want to do that for the sake of, I love their grandson. I love their niece. I love their husband. And I'm just telling you, it protects you. And it helps you choose. Listen, it helps you choose the high road. So listen to this talk. This is really a talk. Anybody ever watch the TED Talks that are out there? I mean, they're really, really good. I mean, they cover just a bunch of different subjects. But there was this one lady, and I couldn't wait to tell you this today. There's this one lady that I've watched before. I rewatched this past week and dealing with what I was going to talk to you about. Her name is Brené Brown, and she has this talk. It's like 35 million people have now viewed it on the internet. It's 20 minutes long. I would encourage you to do it. It's her talk on shame. And she's a researcher. And as a researcher, she says, I think it's like 6 or 7 years. And she interviewed and focus grouped thousands and thousands of people on relationships in this idea of trying to figure out shame. And she said, of the thousands and the thousands that I met with personally, and then the thousands and the thousands that came in writing and journaling and telling me their stories, she says, I found there was a common denominator in everyone who had a strong relationship in their life. Every person that was interviewed that had a strong relationship in their life, she said there was this one common denominator that they believed that they were worthy of love and belonging. Every person that had a healthy relationship in their life, of all the things that might change in any given story, the one thing was constant, she said, is everybody who had healthy connections in their life believed they were worthy of healthy connections in their life. Meaning they didn't come at it as, I'm sure you probably don't want to be my friend. Or, man, I'm sure if there's a sympathy card, you'd have to play it on me to be my friend. Man, if you're going to stick around in this relationship, you must really be just the most kind-hearted, generous, next to Jesus person in the world to want to hang around me. No, she said everybody who had healthy connections in their lives, they believed they were worthy of healthy connections. The sad thing is, few and far between of those kind of people exist. So if I press you and I ask you the question, not in front of everybody, but just you and me, if you were to be so honest, I ask you, hey, do you think you're worthy of love and belonging? Do you think you're worthy of healthy connections friendships, relationships in your life. I just talked to a friend this past week, and this friend even asked me in a very, very vulnerable moment. He says, "Why would you want to even be my friend?" Can I tell you, if you've ever had that thought, if you've ever contemplated any of that stuff, I'm just telling you, the reason why you ask that question and the reason why oftentimes emotionally you push back from it and you come up with the wrong answer is because nobody has given you the honor that you deserve just for being the creation of God and wired by God himself. And so listen, if nothing else, see this face in your mind. If nothing else, hear this voice echo in your mind. Every one of you, follow this. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how good your life has been up to this point. I don't care how dysfunctional your past has been. I don't care if you're in the best time of your life. I don't care if you're in the worst time of your life and it's all your fault. I don't care for this point. I want you to know you are worthy of honor. You hear that? Listen, I wish I could look everyone in the eye, grab you by the shoulder, pull you close so that you know I mean when I say you are worthy of honor. You are worthy of love. You are worthy of belonging. You're not second fiddle. You're not irrelevant. You're not inconsequential. You're not looked over. You're not picked over. You're not left over. Listen, you are one of a kind, special to your Father in heaven. And there are some people in your life, and maybe they haven't been the best at telling you, but they do believe you're worthy of honor. And I want you to believe it. Because once you start believing it, once you really own the fact, hey, I am worthy of love and belonging, then you're somebody worthy then to be in relationship with, that you can be a giver, not just a receiver, that you can go back and forth. And as one person would say, there are some people in your life who are never going to believe in you until you first believe in yourself. Believe you are who God says you are. And if my voice doesn't echo, that's okay, as long as you let his voice trumpet. Your heavenly Father says all of that and more about you. You are priceless. You're beloved. You're a child. You are precious. You're special. And he knows everything about you, and he still says that. Wow. Wow. So can I tell you, in my life, blessing of, like, I tell enough of myself to you, like bad and challenging stuff, and I tell my junk to you so that you don't feel so bad about your junk. But can I tell you, in this area, this is an area that God has allowed me by his grace to excel in. The reason I can look at every one of you and say, you are worthy of love and belonging and you are special. The reason I can say that to you without hesitation, and I'm not faking it, I'm not just saying it to be nice. The reason I can say it in genuineness is follow this, guys, because I really do believe that about myself. I really believe that about myself. You know, my friends, we tease and all that about, but man, I tell my friends, I'm the gift. Lee and Amber, they have me over their house every Monday night for dinner, and I'll walk in the door and I'll say, the gift's here. And they're like, roll their eyes. But I'm just telling you, that's what I believe about myself. I believe I'm a gift. I believe that there is something special about me. And it's not because I'm talented in this area or you know, I got this going for me. No, I've been made by God, and he don't make no junk. And I've been redeemed with precious blood. I've been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of the Lamb, and he did it for me. Man, I believe that. I receive it. We sang that song, if you believe it, if you receive it, come on, testify. I want to testify. I believe it, man. And as a result, I'm not the best at relationship by any means, but I love relationship. And I don't go into any relationship feeling inferior. That's why I don't get intimidated by people, because I believe I can help everybody. I believe if you give me a chance, I can leave you better than I found you. You say, well, you sure are full of yourself. Uh-uh. The voice of God echoes in my head, and he's written on my heart. And I can sing, and I can love, and I can do it out loud. And you can laugh at me, and you can have fun at my expense, and all of you do. The other day, somebody said, we were in the back row and we heard you singing in the middle of church. Please stop that. You know why that's okay with me? That's okay with me. I'm already convinced I'm special. And I don't have to be good at everything. I don't have to be good at most things. I don't have to be knowledgeable of most things. As a matter of fact, I'm ignorant of most things. I only know a little bit about a little bit. But that ain't where I find my identity. That is not where my worth comes from. It comes from what my Father in heaven has said and the price Jesus paid to demonstrate it for me. So if I get to be your friend, hey, lucky me. But do know this, with all my heart, I believe, lucky you. I want you to believe with me. I want you to believe with me. You're worthy. You are worthy of honor. And you're worthy of love. And you're worthy of belonging. And lucky everybody else who gets to be your friend. God, may there be a revival at Team FBC. That we change our bias about people. That we look at people as God sees them. As their mama might see him, or as their grandma might see him, their granddad might see him. May we look at them through their eyes. Change everything. Change the fight club. Change the rules of engagement in there. Change the strategy in there. So I finish with this. Honor, when you give it to somebody, most of the time they'll live up to it. Honor begets honor. So there was this really cruel game these 12th grade boys played on this one girl at their high school. To say she was homely is not to do justice to the word homely. She did not have any guy that would give her a second look. Barely anybody would know her name. She was painfully shy. She didn't take care of herself too well. She didn't have a lot of friends. And these 12th grade boys thought it would be funny, but also a good project to do to make a grade in this particular class. They were going to do an experiment with her. And these 12th grade boys, I believe there was probably 8 of them, they decided that they were all going to date her throughout the semester at a different point in time. And in dating her, they came up with these list of compliments that they would use to tell this girl. Now, all of this was fabricated. All of this was not real. And they all knew it, but she did not. Can I tell you how powerful honor is? Even when it's not true, even when it's not real, honor changes everything. That girl never had anybody show her desire. And even though it was fake, she felt desire. That girl had no one ever to take a second look at her. And even though it wasn't real, she didn't know it wasn't real. And so everything started changing about this girl. She started dressing differently. She started finding makeup and how to put that on and how to make herself look a little bit better. She learned what she could do with her hair. She had better hygiene. She walked taller. And before the experiment was done, there was other guys pursuing her in realness and genuineness that were not a part of the project. And though all 8 couldn't date her, because she'd already moved on from the project, never knowing the difference. The remaining boys in the project, they now wanted to date her, not because it was some project, but because now she was desirable. Now she was a catch. And listen, if fake honor could so change someone's impression of themselves so that everything in their life changes, can you imagine what godly honor would do for somebody? And that's a gift every one of us can give. It's a gift every one of you can give in relationship. And you say, Matt, it's easy to give it when they deserve it. Absolutely. Let me tell you when it's the hardest to give it. When you're in here. But let me tell you, when people need it the most is when they're in here. You need it the most when you're in here. They need it the most when they're in here. And you give honor. What that provides is security. And security, you could be vulnerable. And you don't fear shame. You don't fear being vulnerable. And you can now have an authentic connection. I desire that for every one of you. I desire that for every single one of you. And now you know how to get it. Receive honor. Believe that about yourself. That's who God has made you. You are honorable. You're worthy of love, worthy of belonging. Believe that about the person and the people in your life. They too are worthy of honor, worthy of love, worthy of belonging. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this series called Fight Club. Thank you for the things we've learned about our hearts. Thank you for the challenges that we have been given to own our own junk, to give our hearts not to anyone, but to only turn it over to you, to deal with our hurts with you first and foremost, maybe leaving it there, maybe never telling the other person about it. Or in those moments when we do tell someone else about it that did the hurt, that we're able to do so with respect and not as a victim, not looking for them to do anything, because we don't need anything. Our needs, they're met in you. Today, Lord, I pray this message would ring loud and clear in our hearts, that we are all gifts. And where we go, we make the world a better place. God, I'm not talking about self-pride. I'm not talking about self-esteem. I'm talking about God-esteem. I'm talking about believing our Father's voice in heaven. May we believe that. And may our relationships become healthy, and may the people in our lives, may our biases change towards them. And by the power of God, you can make this happen. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I invite you. You can do that now. I'm just telling you, you are worthy of honor. He loves you so much. Let me tell you how worthy of honor you are. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. You want to know how worthy you are? He did that for you. With no guarantee that you would ever say yes to him and his offer of forgiveness and relationship and friendship. He did it just to give you a chance, because that's how much he loves you. If you'd like to receive that gift, you can open your heart now. You can ask Jesus to come in your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you can become new. If you just did that, welcome to the family. Welcome to a new identity. Welcome to Christ in you. At the end of this service, we're about to close. You just come and see me. Come, find one of these people standing up front. One of our staff guys and gals. Be lined up here to the front. You find one of them. You can tell them, today I made that decision. I put my faith, I put my trust in Christ. They'd love to have a conversation with you. So Lord, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks again for all that you have done these past 5 weeks. May we not forget. May we not get spiritual amnesia. May we hold these truths dear, and may it guide us in our relationships to come. Now, Lord, bless our time together. The food we're about to receive. Thank you for just a fun day, great weather. May this be a wonderful time and a great memory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.